One thing that just hit me, Nathan and Jessica Shirey are supposed to have their baby any day. He thought he was going to be here today, so I don't know what that means, but if we would just be in prayer for Nathan and for Jessica. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as thankful people. We're thankful that you allow us to approach you in prayer and that you listen to us. And that you answer us when we pray. And God, we do just pray for the Shireys right now, that you would be with them. God, we just pray for a safe delivery for their baby, and that you would get all the glory. And God, it is a wondrous mystery that you enable what you require of us through your Son, our Lord. Help us to listen carefully to his words today. Would you guard us from distraction? That we may see the goodness of our Lord as he calls us, as he equips us, and as he warns us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Wheelers have a big Bradford pear tree right next to their driveway. I commented on it recently, confirming the tree was what I thought it was, and Butch told me the story of the tree. All is not quite as it appears. That tree was planted in 1993. It's 30 years old this year. But the year after he planted it, he thought the tree died. Slowly but surely, though, the tree came back to life. But it did not look like it looked when he planted it. When the tree came back, it came back with thorns. And so, for nearly three decades now, those beautiful white blossoms that show up every spring now cover up thorns. Thorns that reveal the tree's true identity at the core, at the root level. Butch educated me and my brief tree research confirmed that a Bradford pear is a man-made tree created by grafting a fruitless tree to a wild pear tree rootstock. And wouldn't you know, wild pear trees have thorns. And so when that tree was pressed through drought or the stress of being newly planted, it revealed its true identity at the root level. That tree could not That tree still cannot hide behind all the pretty white flowers. Everything is not always quite as it appears. One more fun fact about a Bradford pear. They are notorious for smelling like rotting flesh and death right before all those pretty white blossoms erupt each spring. Their identity cannot be hidden. If you're able to resist being drawn in by all the pretty white flowers long enough to smell them, you recognize there's nothing worth eating from that tree. What's true with a pear tree can be true among people. It can be true among God's people, even among supposed prophets of God's people, those who speak on behalf of God, saying what God says. It can be all profession, no production. Talking about fruit while producing zero. All words, no work. All flower, no fruit. Dazzling white in the springtime when all is fat and happy, but revealing our true root stock through the stress, through the drought and winter, unchanged, Christless at the core. What spills out when you're shaken? What do you reveal about yourself when met with resistance? Do the passing seasons and years reveal you growing in maturity, or do they whittle you down to your real root? We're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're about to finish it. where we left off last time, in chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus told his disciples the familiar verse, "In everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, chapter 7, verse 12 is a summary statement of all that came before in 7, 1 to 11, regarding judgment among those who follow Jesus. We deal with the logs in our own eyes first, before worrying over the specks in one another's eyes. And both of us grow in the process. And we're not surprised through it all when outsiders cannot receive the treasure of reproof according to God's standard. The bites and the trampling of God's revelation is to be expected among those who do not know God. And through it all, we can ask, seek, and knock, knowing God hears and answers what we need. And so the one who did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, now says that the law can be summarized by treating people the way you want them to treat you. And so as Jesus begins to land the plane on the Sermon on the Mount, he gets down to the nitty-gritty, to what is happening below the surface of the ground that can get distracted by all of the song and dance above the surface. Those who follow him are to follow him on the narrow way and should beware of all the voices seducing us to go astray, because everything is not always as it appears. And so we pick it up in Matthew 7, 13. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here we see the road to life, the evidence of life, finally, the results at the end of life. The road to life, the evidence of life, and the results at the end of life. And all of this is in the context of a warning for those who follow Christ, alive in Christ, against false prophets who are headed for death and destruction. So, between the golden rule, so-called, of verse 12, serving as the summary of the law and the prophets, and then his warning against false prophets in verse 15, Jesus commands those who would follow him on how to have life as those on the road to eternal life. See, the law and the prophets reveal the living God and call people to the living God, that they may know the blessing of knowing God. It is astounding that the creature can be reconciled to the Creator. And so now the Son of God says in 13, enter through the narrow gate. But why? For the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few who find it. See, the road to life in the life-giving God is not found by the masses on the broad way and the wide road. Going with the flow will get you nowhere worth going. That sounds like something you would say to your 16-year-old. But the temptation is just as strong if you are 36, 56, or 76. See, union with the dogs and the pigs of chapter 7, verse 6 does not lead to life. They sneer at the living God. They trample the truth in the mud. So what does this all mean? Down on the road, so to speak, where we live, where we work, where we play. Well, if everyone is saying it, if everyone is doing it, if everyone is attracted to it, if everyone is cheering it, beware. Beware because everything is not always as it appears. I'm a sucker for a quality fly trap. We've talked about flies in the past. I've been duped by some duds in the past as well. I hate flies, but one thing I have learned about fly traps is this. Flies need an attractant to be properly trapped. Those sticky tape things are no good. See, the name of the game is to catch them in bulk. I recently purchased a pair of traps for our chicken yard, and there is a foul, death-smelling attractant inside of that thing that is activated with water. It's all inside a plastic bag, and it has a funnel on the top. There are three very wide points of entry to the top of that funnel for these soon-to-be-destroyed flies. And see, once they come down that funnel into the bag, very few, if any, make their way back out the narrow way. And when they get tired of buzzing around in that bag, they drown in the water below. It's a pretty weighty, morbid operation. But it works. But see, the end of the broad way through life for the masses is exponentially weightier, far more personal, bearing the eternal weight of God's wrath. See, natural man and woman are attracted to that which has the aroma of death, believing they will find purpose, pleasure, and sustenance in that which will destroy them, all while finding comfort in the many who accompany them. See, everyone is on one of two roads, going through one of two gates. The broad way, the wide gate leading to death, destruction, or there is the narrow way, the small gate leading to life. And Jesus says few will find it. See, those on the broad way, the wide road, don't care a lick for this one calling people to the narrow way. This is the promised prophet like Moses, who, like Moses, is calling people to obedience to God and to have life in the life-giving God. But see, this one is far greater than Moses ever thought of being. And while Moses revealed the law of God, this one, preaching this sermon on this particular mountain, is God. If you want to know what God is like, look at him. If you want to know the life-giving God, come to him. This is the same one who says, I am the way. Same word as here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He also says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it, life, abundantly. The preacher of this sermon in Matthew 7 is himself the narrow way. He is the small gate leading to abundant, everlasting life. See, the law reveals the life-giving God to those deserving of death. The prophets call those same death-deserving people to the narrow way of repentance and faith, turning from the sin that leads to death to the living God who gives life, the self-proclaimed way, truth, and life. And so, to put this all in context, to treat people the way they want to be treated, to treat people the way we want to be treated, in the context of judgment and serving fellow saints and sanctification, this is the law and the prophets. This is life as creatures dependent upon our Creator, in Christ by faith, interdependent upon one another. See, it is in Christ alone our hope is found. He is the road to life. Few find such life. So if this is the road to life, how then are prophets heralds of life? How are they recognized? See, this evidence of life or lack thereof is couched in the warning against false prophets. And so, here stands the prophet like Moses, the one who fulfills the law, telling his followers to beware of false prophets. So we must consider, what makes a false prophet false? See, a false prophet is not a herald calling people to the narrow way of repentance and faith, turning from the sin that leads to death to the living God who gives life, who is the self-proclaimed way, truth, and the life. See, a true prophet calls people to trust God rather than self, to obey God rather than men, to worship God rather than idols. A true prophet is simply a mouthpiece for God, for God's glory. See also John the Baptist, who a few chapters earlier had this to say, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That sounds familiar. And he continues, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And according to Jesus, John is a prophet, and he is more than a prophet. And among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. But yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. See, John was a true prophet pointing toward the narrow way and the small gate. So a false prophet will not lead one toward the narrow way and the small gate. These are the ones Jesus is warning against. A false prophet will be on the broad way headed for the wide gate, perhaps covered in pretty white flowers that hide the thorns beneath. Or, to use the illustration of Jesus, coming in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Ravenous is the idea of being a swindler, seeking to grab, to take, to elevate self at the expense of the sheep, to the destruction of the sheep. Wolves and sheep do not mix well. One is a predator, the other is prey. See, the good shepherd, think about this, the good shepherd is warning his sheep to beware of wolves that look like sheep. This is some sobering stuff. Why would he say all this? Why is this necessary? See, he knows that life lived in the kingdom of God, under the authority of Christ the King, can be filled with distraction. There are personalities, platforms, potential hobby horses, all luring Christ's sheep away from Christ, tempting us to believe that the Scriptures and the Savior are not sufficient. The dangerous part, though, is that all of this can be disguised with the language of God. Just because someone writes or speaks the name Jesus every other sentence does not mean they know him, nor does it mean they care if you do. See, all that glitters is not gold, and all that speak of the Savior are not saints in the Savior. It is quite possible for someone to talk a lot about the one they do not know in order to gain power, influence, and control. All is not always quite as it appears. But how do you know? How do you know? What is the evidence of someone being a swindler about to destroy us, or a shepherd slash sheep who is one of us? Jesus says in 16, you'll know them by their fruits. Fruit always reveals identity. Grapes don't come from thorn bushes. Figs don't come from thistles. So how would you know? Fruitfulness. What do they produce in obedience to Christ? Twice, in fact, 16 and 22, and in 20, Jesus says, promises, you will know them by their fruits. All that to say, be careful what and who you listen to, who influences you, who attracts you. Those on the narrow way, pointing to the narrow way, are worth following. Those stuck on the broad way are not. Discernment here is crucial. Is there an affection for God or a cold indifference toward him? Is God the leverage used to elevate themselves? Is there an aroma of death that surrounds them, or one of life? Do they love themselves? Are they the solo hero of all their stories? Or is Christ? When shaken, what spills out? What, who do they reproduce? Is there a hunger and thirst for influence, or a hunger and thirst for righteousness? See, a false prophet wants to be the Savior, deviating, sometimes slowly, incrementally, revealing ravenous motives. They want you to follow them, to depend upon them, to seek them, rather than the Lord Jesus. But they may say his name all the time. They leave you stuck in that fly bag buzzing around, not pointing you toward the narrow way, the small gate. It's quite possible you've known these types personally or known of them from a distance. The identification process takes time, sometimes a lot of time. I think Paul to Timothy is helpful here. the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise, or bad, cannot be concealed. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25. See, one's true identity, no matter the pretty facade on the outside, will eventually be laid bare for all to see, standing before the righteous judge in judgment. And so Jesus here is warning us of those who use the language of God, appealing to the guidance of God, to in supposed service to God among the people of God who do not know God. And what is even more dangerous than these people is the attitude among God's people that these types don't exist. Everything's all good. Follow anyone that can draw a crowd, make you laugh, baptize your sin, and encourage you to come on over to Broadway. These types are real. This is not a joke. These types are everywhere. We are fools if we see ourselves as immune from these types Jesus warns us of here. There is nothing worth eating from such trees. Just like you cannot eat the fruit of a Bradford pear tree. A bird can eat it, you cannot. See, a tree that does not bear good fruit is a bad tree. It's impossible, according to Jesus in 18, for a good tree to produce bad fruit or a bad tree to produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. See, a bad tree cannot produce the aroma of life. It cannot persevere through drought. It cannot cover up the stench of death. Its identity will be revealed in time. A wolf cannot keep on the sheep's clothing forever. Their ravenous motives eventually will come to light. See, the road to life is on the narrow way and the small gate. Who is Christ? The evidence of life is good fruit. And all of this has eternal results at the end of life. See, the false prophets will appeal to their work, notice, as the basis of their admission into the kingdom of heaven. It's all a sham. This is a sharp focus as Jesus concludes this sermon. He knows that his is not the only voice his followers will hear. He desires for his own to see the danger of being swindled, shipwrecked, and seduced by wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who do a lot of flashy work but do not follow in simple obedience. And so the results at the end of life are twofold: destruction and departing from Christ. False prophets, bad trees, demonstrated by bad fruit, those who said, "Lord, Lord," will defend themselves by all they do in the name of the Lord. But it's these who hear the declaration from the Lord, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Here at the end of 23, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 6, verse 8. Psalm 6 is a psalm of David. He's crying out to God for relief from his enemies. He is physically and emotionally troubled because of those who practice lawlessness. He's begging God to rescue him and to save him from his distress. And then the shift of the psalm turns. It turns from God to his enemies. And he says, "Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed." See, David knows his Lord. He is confident his Lord hears him. He knows the Lord will act on his behalf. And all of this gives him confidence to tell the lawless who grieve him to depart. He knows his enemies will be greatly dismayed. They will suddenly be ashamed. Point being, David is confident in the justice of God. David is confident in the justice of God, as is the Son of David, God incarnate, right here in Matthew 7. See, it's one thing for David to tell his enemies to depart. It is quite another for the Lord Jesus to say such a thing, and to say such a thing on that day. What day? Judgment day. This is, quote, that day the prophets have been looking forward to. Isaiah, Malachi. Now, Jesus himself, when it will be crystal clear how all responded to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Notice in 22, he says, many will say to me on that day. Same word as 13. Speaking of the broad way leading to destruction, there are many who find it, who enter through it. The many in 22 appeal to their work in the name of Jesus. They do not know him. And look at what the many will say. 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? See, demonstrating the power of God, using the words of God in the name of God without being known by God. And this work, which these will appeal to, is exactly what Jesus will enable his disciples to do later in Matthew 10 that we read earlier. The 12 disciples, which also included, quote, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Same one was a swindler, stealing out of the money box, going on to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Close in proximity to Christ, close to those who follow him, not in him. So the question before us is perhaps this: do we follow him to gain, or as Paul, are we able to count all as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord? See, work in the name of Christ is not necessarily good fruit produced by good trees, by those on the narrow way leading to life. Those headed to life, those who will enter the kingdom of heaven, are the ones who at the end of 21 do the will of my Father who's in heaven. See, those who pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, chapter 6, these care about the will of God, seek the will of God, and follow in obedience. These are the ones who are able to echo the prayer of our Lord in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus will say in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Friends, this is crucial. To behold the Son in all his glory, to see him for who he truly is, to cast ourselves upon him for forgiveness, for life and purpose, as our greatest treasure, this is the means of becoming a new creation in Christ. This is what it means to be firmly rooted and built up in him. Colossians 2. See, the good Christ is the means of the Christian producing good fruit as evidence of life, all on the narrow way. See, this good fruit is produced by an inward, God-enabled change resulting in outward realities. Jesus began this sermon with the Beatitudes, looking at the good, the blessed fruit of those in the kingdom of heaven under the authority of Christ the King. There's poverty in spirit. There's mourning the distance between a holy God. There is gentleness. There is a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's mercy, purity in heart, peacemaking, and in it all, there will most certainly be persecution. You cannot produce such good fruit. You cannot grow in these things apart from being on the narrow way in Christ. We've seen this over and over, but the motives of those who follow Jesus matter. The motives of these Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 7, those who will build his church, it matters. The motives of those who would dare stand up and open our mouths on behalf of God, it matters. You can talk a lot about Jesus without knowing him. You can do a lot, supposedly for Jesus, without knowing him. And if you don't, you most certainly can. There's no sin beyond the scope of his grace. He is the prophet and much more. He is as good, he is as righteous, as divine, as holy, as pure, as just, and as gracious as he appears. There's nothing false in this prophet, and there is none better. He is worth giving up everything in order to follow him and have life. I will say this, if you do know him, for the sake of your own soul and sanctification, don't take my word for anything, ever. Check what I say. And whoever you listen to, whoever you read, with what the text says, with what he says. See, if Christ is not our root, all the pretty flowers mean nothing. They merely cover up the thorns and distract us from the stink. See, if hope and if life is found in the work rather than the source of the work, beware of such ones. And be encouraged that life is found on the narrow way of faithfulness to Christ, entering through the very small gate who is our Lord. Let's pray. Father, these are sobering words we read. They shake us in a good way. Would you help us to be alert as your people, to not be seduced by those who would lead us astray? Would you keep us on the narrow way that leads to life in our Lord? We pray all of this in his name. Amen.